All right, so we're in Galatians chapter 5. Mickey had introduced to us the context that deals with the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Obviously, this in the overall context of the book of Galatians, in which he is teaching those who have become children of God, who were of a Jewish background, that they can't go back. They can't go back to what they've left behind. And certainly the old law is part of what they've left behind. But for every child of God who has had their sins forgiven, there's also something else that each one of us has left behind, isn't there? It's called the sin in our lives. And whereas the old law represented the flesh, there's also the things of the flesh that they have come out of. And as they go through life, as we go through life, there's one guaranteed battle we're going to face every day of our lives while we're upon earth. And that's the battle between what and what? Between the spirit and the flesh. And, yes, David?
I'm sorry.
When you finish your talk and all. No, go ahead.
When you said leave the sin behind, a lot of times when we're leaving behind friends, sometimes even family, if they're not in the Lord's family, then it gets pretty tough for people sometimes.
Oh, it does.
It's
tough on the people, it's tough on our relationships. There are things, again, yes, we're called to leave behind. And, you know, that makes me think of 1 Peter chapter 4 in the first few verses of that chapter where Peter talks about, again, the change that we have to make. And if you read in verse 1 where it says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Again, there's that battle between the flesh and the spirit, but he's telling us, those of us who have made the decision that we are going to serve God, and that we've appealed through the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can live no longer to satisfy the flesh, but for the will of God. And he goes on in verse 3 to say, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this," David says, "they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." And so it talks about the fact, Peter says, is that if you leave these things behind, those that you used to do these things with, hopefully should notice. Hopefully they should see a change in your life and say, "You used to go drinking with us every Friday night. Why not? We used to have an unlawful sexual relationship together. Why can't we anymore? We used to talk about, you know, use profane language together. We used to like to use vulgar language together, but we don't anymore." And generally, those who notice a change don't appreciate it, to say the least. Because again, it's what's the common perspective of those who have come out of the, who have seen somebody come out of the world? The attitude is, "What, are you better than me now?" Right?
Holier than
now, superior. But it's an issue of ignorance. So again, we're studying Galatians chapter 5 in terms of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and talking again about the change that is to take place. And it's interesting, as I was subbing in the back one time, we were studying back there from the book of 1 John chapter 1. And 1 John chapter 1 deals with the aspect of what do we do with our former life and the things we used to do. So if you look at 1 John chapter 1, because we have to deal with the sin in our lives. We have to deal with our sin as God's word would have us to do. And if you look at verses 5 through 10 of 1 John chapter 1, actually let's begin in verse 6. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, We lie and do not practice the truth, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But notice verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Part of our life as a child of God, if we've left these things behind, does that mean that we've now denied the fact that we were a sinner? And because what does John say there in terms of our former sins? Right. We can't say that just because we've been forgiven, we can't say that we haven't been a sinner, that we haven't committed those things in our past that are wrong. So part of our attitude about sin is we can't deny that we are sinners. But it's an interesting perspective. Do we sometimes, though, is there a temptation, a possibility for us in regards to these works of the flesh to say, yeah, I don't do them anymore, but now I feel superior to those who still are? And I say that in comparison, I think we're offered an example, Luke chapter 18, and in verse 9 of the Pharisee and the publican. And in that context, we read in verse 10 of two men who went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, in regards to admitting, like John talked about in chapter 1, that we have sinned, what was the Pharisee's attitude about his former life or about his spiritual condition? I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the fornicator or the adulterer or the drunkard. And was he admitting any sin on his part? But he viewed the other with contempt. Now, I'm sorry? Bragging. Oh, yes, he was bragging. He was boasting. David first and Randy? Right.
But it's
humbling, isn't it?
I'm sure that's happened more.
Well, the point of 1 John is if we're honest with ourselves, we've all been there, right?
Yeah, and the Bible sometimes is tough, even though you really like reading it. There's times when it's tough to read because there's that little fear of I might discover something else about me.
Right. And that's what John's talking about in 1 John chapter 1 regarding the works of the flesh, that we've got to realize we've been there. We've committed those sins, and we've got to be careful not to yet now.
I was going to say that passage you took us to in Luke, the thing to learn from that is that the tax gatherer had the right attitude, which is God be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's the same attitude that the other man should have had.
Because
even though he's not currently involved in any of those sins, the fact is he doesn't earn his salvation any more than the other guy.
Well, what do we know that both of those men had in common?
They were both there for us.
They both were sinners.
They both were sinners,
but only one of them recognized it. Only one of them could apply 1 John chapter 1 and admit, yes, I have sinned. So.
Our spiritual life to a home, and we invite Christ in. Oh, look at this room, it's all spick and span. This room comes and, oh, what's in the closet? What's hidden behind that door? And everybody's got one. Everybody's got, you know, thoughts and things that other people want to do or whatever. And it can never be so arrogant to think that we have arrived.
Well, even if we have made amends and we have repented and we're moving forward, we can never say, thank you, Lord, I'm not like this man, because we are, and we have been.
Always be on guard and examining.
Always be on guard.
And the root of that attitude, the, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that person. The root of that attitude, obviously, is pride. And I contemplate that passage, the one that comes to my mind is Jesus' amazing words when the woman was caught in adultery. He said, those of you without sin, cast the first stone. And we need to imagine, we were there at that event, would we have been in a position to cast a stone, or would we, like everybody else, drop our stones and walk away? And I think the answer is the latter.
Right.
So that's the attitude we need to focus on, is recognition that, you know, as the scripture says, we've all sinned and fallen short of His glory. And none of us have a right to have this attitude of, I'm glad I'm so much better than that guy. You should never have that attitude.
So that, there's three points, I think, from 1 John, going through about verse 2 of 1 John chapter 2, the first of being that we have to admit that we've all sinned against God. We have sinned in our past. But the point of 1 John is that we can have fellowship with God through His Son. But the second point that he makes about sin is found in chapter 2 and verse 1 of 1 John. That is, what should be our attitude about sin right now? We're not to deny that we've sinned in the past, but right now, according to verse 1, what should our attitude be about sin today and going forward? I'm writing to you, little children, that you may not sin. So, I mean, there's three keys here, I think, that John's addressing to us. In the past, don't ever pretend that we're not like anybody else in the world, and again, you talk about, David, about those convicting thoughts that you perhaps as I'm walking through downtown LA and I see the drunkard, you know, beside, you know, on the side of the road, and that I don't have the thought, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this man, or anything else along that lines. But number two, going forward, whatever in the past, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I can have those forgiven, but today, I've got to have the attitude in verse 1 of chapter 2 that from here on out, He's written to this to me that I may not sin. And my attitude getting up tomorrow morning should be what? I'm not going to sin. And if the Lord blesses me with another day, I'm not going to sin. And we've got to have that mindset. Joey?
Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid.
Right. Going back, Randy, you brought up the woman caught in adultery. Oh, I'm sorry, you did, thank you. Somebody did. What did Jesus say to her at the very end? Go on your way and sin no more. Jesus was saying the same thing as 1 John 2 and verse 1. I've written to you, I'm talking to you that you may not sin. We've got to put those things behind us, and that's what we're talking about in Galatians chapter 5. But the third point, from 1 John chapter 1 and 2 about sin, our attitude towards it, is in the past, don't deny it. We've got to confess our sins. He says, if we're faithful and righteous, if we admit our sins and confess them before God, He's faithful and righteous to forgive them. Today, I'm not going to sin. But then there's one other point in the future about sin. What does he say about our future in sin? Going forward, can we guarantee that we're not going to sin in the future? And when we do, are we to allow that to derail our lives? Are we allow that to we've fallen? It's the old I've fallen and I can't get up. What's the point then of saying, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. What's the point about our future sin?
There's still hope.
Don't let sin derail your life. And you go back to then to 1 John chapter 1 to say, if you do sin, it's kind of like one of those flow charts. Go back to step one, confess your sins, repent of it. And God will be faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. So I think that's an interesting point from that John makes about our sins in the past. Don't deny them, but confess them. Presently, have the attitude, I'm not going to sin. Going forward, sin, you know, Satan's going to continue to work on you. Don't quit when you do sin, because we have an advocate. Jesus will be our advocate for the Father. So when John, one other point then from 1 John about the subject of our attitude about sin, about the works of the flesh. If you look at chapter 3, the interesting point that John makes about how we approach sin, when he says in chapter 3, in verse 6, no one who abides in him sins, no one who sins has seen or knows him. Again, if you drop down to verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What's that talking about when it says no one who is born of God practices sin? Right. The key of this verse is understanding, and again, I'm not a Greek, or I've barely mastered English. But the point is, from studies I've done, is that the verb tense is one of those verb tenses that indicates present and ongoing activity. Now, when you're talking about practicing sin, it's someone who, it's not a stumble. It's someone who has chosen a course of conduct. And the point is that as a child of God, we cannot continue in a course of conduct that is contrary to God's will. And the point is that if we're going to serve God, we're going to have that mindset again from 1 John, that I cannot sin. I may occasionally stumble. I may do something in the future contrary to God's will, but I'm not going to live with that practice. Randy?
I was just going to say, I heard it described one time, and I always think of that because it helps understand. This practice is the way a doctor practices medicine. Practice is what they do every day. It's a way of life. It is what defines them.
Your normal mode of conduct.
What normal mode of conduct. And if we're not practicing sin, no one who's born of God practices sin.
Right.
If you're practicing sin, you're not born of God. You may be a liar. You may be pretending, but you're not born of God.
Right. So that practicing sin, The contrast in 1 John 3, the contrast to practicing sin is practicing righteousness. And what does Paul in Romans chapter 6, what's the contrast he makes there that to me is very similar to the point, not of practicing sin or practicing righteousness, but being slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. And when I think of somebody who's a slave of righteousness, what is his attitude going to be about sin? Is it going to be any different from 1 John 2, verse 1, about our present attitude that someone who's a slave of righteousness is going to have the attitude, I can't sin. I'm going to get up in the morning and the attitude is, I can't do that. No matter how strong the temptation, I'm a slave of righteousness. I've got to do what's right. Having that mindset, does that guarantee you're not going to sin? But if we don't start with that mindset, what if we wake up with the mindset of saying, I might sin today. I'll leave that option open.
It becomes a goal you just might achieve.
Yeah. But isn't the point of being a slave to righteousness the point that, at least in our heart, we've closed the door? And it gets, I'll bring this back to Galatians chapter 5, because the child of God is going to have the attitude of verse 16 and 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, but these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The child of God recognizes that. And again, part of that being a slave to righteousness is to say, I can't do the things that simply please me. I can't. Bruce?
You left from 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous.
Right. Yeah, he gives both sides of that in that chapter, doesn't he? So that's why, again, a practicer of righteousness is someone who's a slave of righteousness, who is someone who, again, has said, I have to do what's right. It doesn't mean you always will, but we better start with that attitude, shouldn't we? I got to do what's right. You know, and in the child of God, we're going to have that attitude that yes, we have a choice, but in my faith is going to close the door to doing what I please. And that's when we get to that state of being convicted of saying that just can't be what I do. I'm a servant of what's right.
Back in John 8:31-32, Jesus said to the Jews, "Believe in me, continue in my word, that they can truly satisfy mine, and know the truth will be free." But then they say, "We've never been a slave to anyone." And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." And part of turning from being a slave to sin and turning to be a slave to righteousness is rejoicing in freedom. It's rejoicing in not being a slave of sin. Understanding that once the Son has made you free, you're free indeed. As long as you stay in obedience and keep His word, that's what this starts with. Was if you will continue in my word, that little word "if."
Right.
If you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciple. So you just have to continue in my word.
So how easy is it when we and we'll continue in the study of what these works of the flesh are? How easy is it to put these behind us completely? To completely deny them and never allow them to rear their ugly head? Well, Paul talked in Romans chapter 7. That's a lifelong battle that we face, isn't it?
If it were easy, he wouldn't have written that.
Right, right. You know, but and we all wrestle with our we've got to start at home. We got to look at the mirror first, and we need to seek to try and help one another. But how do we win this battle? How do we help each other? And you talked about abiding in His word and the word's ability to help us in this battle against the flesh. There's a very simple verse that we all know from Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, where Paul says, "Do not be overcome by what? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with." That's not a complex verse to understand, is it? If there's evil, if there's the works of the flesh that we're struggling with, how do we overcome it? With the good, and what is the ultimate good that we have in our life? Is it not the Word of God? David?
I was just going to say in the very first verse of chapter 5, it says stand fast. That means this is work.
Oh, it's hard. That's why Ephesians chapter 6, again, in verse 10 and following, about the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. It's a battle.
You mentioned too, starting the day with the mindset that you know, being a righteous person today, and that makes me think of 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt the morals. If you start the day thinking, well, maybe I'll just go over there for a little while, but then I'll be back on track. Whereas if you start the day thinking, I'm going to avoid this place, I'm not going to go there, I'm going to stay away from that because those are difficult areas or whatever, then you have a much better chance of not doing those things. It's like anything, you have to decide ahead of time, and then you have a real good chance of achieving that goal. Whereas if you start off planning to do those things, you're pretty much no chance.
Right. Romans chapter 13:13-14 talks about let's behave properly as in the day, not in carousing, not in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. And so, yeah, don't get up in the morning planning to put yourself in harm's way. And regarding what Randy said in terms of, again, our battle against the works of the flesh, when are we going to set aside the time in our day to overcome whatever temptations we face with the good of God's word? Again, if we have plans not to go somewhere, overcome evil with good, have we set aside the time for some meditation, to stop and think about God's word, to start our day with some spiritual thoughts? And If I'm doing what I need to do, if I'm going to be in the right state of mind, I know myself, before I get to work, I have to have time with God's word. You know what? And I'll tell you what, there's a difference in my day that starts with God's word versus a day where I don't start with God's word. And I know what to do to help keep my mind and my thoughts where they need to be. And that's why I think Deuteronomy 6, isn't that where he talks to the parents about, when they rise up in the morning, when they go to bed at night, to be talking about God's word, Lynn?
There's a secular saying I have to use in personal clothes, something about if you don't plan to exercise your mind, you're going to fail. If you don't plan to end up somewhere, you're just going to end up anywhere. And that's what you said. If you don't put your mind on God first, then as you go through your day,
right. Right. So as much, Carolyn made such a good point in terms of, again, as we start every day, where am I not going to go? And do you remember what Paul, in his letters to Timothy, I believe about three times, told Timothy, flee from da 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 da. But he always followed with flee from with what? 2 Timothy 2. Every time, flee was followed by. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:22. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lust, and every time God told us, Paul told Timothy to flee, he followed that by telling Timothy to pursue. Overcome evil with, and that's the point. We can have the mindset in our lives where I'm not going to go where I know I'm going to be tempted. Is that enough? We've got to also make sure, again, when in my day am I going to have time for God's word? Where am I going to set aside the time to call my brethren? Where am I going to set aside the time to stop and meditate and pray to God? Where am I going to put aside the time to overcome evil with good? Fleeing requires pursuing, and pursuing requires time.
Well, anybody who has a family or a job or interests, you find before you are, you're blinking, the day's gone. And if you don't plan to set aside those times, you're so caught up in all that other stuff, you never get to what's important.
Yeah. The unfortunate thing is, in terms of the use of our time, I'm fully convinced Satan understands the battle of our time perhaps better than we do. And it's not so much filling our time with evil things. If he could just fill our time with stuff, with that innocent TV show that really isn't bad, but it's not the time that taking that time away will keep us from pursuing the good, you know, and that's why I've become more and more aware again that, you know, 2 Corinthians 10 talks about the battle is in our mind. But I think, again, Satan is very aware of the battle in terms of using our time, even perhaps for the innocent things. And you remember in Luke 14 where those who were invited to the wedding feast began to make excuses. We make the point that were any of the excuses that they had evil things? But all three of the excuses took their time. Right. Using her time, yeah, for things. And so when we study the works of the flesh, realize that again it takes time to overcome evil with good, to not just flee but pursue. Those things take time, and it takes planning on our part. And as David pointed out it earlier, you know, that's sobering sometimes when we catch ourselves not using our time to be aware of these things. So let's go back, unless there's other comments right now, to Galatians chapter 5. Again, Mickey began to discuss the works of the flesh in verse 19 last week when he said, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." They're manifested, they've been made known. And he talked last week about the first one, which was fornication. And he made the point, and fornication is simply what? Yeah, sexual immorality, any unlawful sexual intercourse. Right. Well, adultery is specific to marriage. Fornication is any unlawful sexual intercourse. So it involves anybody who is not in a right marital relationship. And he then spent a good portion of the time making the point about this one sin, the sin of fornication, and its impact on marriage. Because what is the only exception, according to Matthew 19 and Matthew chapter 5, for the dissolution of a marriage? It's this sin of fornication. So all the other works of the flesh, fornication is sinful like all the others, but it's this sin alone that Jesus said is the exception for marriage.
I'm kind of got lost in here. I know the words
Does their desire to go back to the old law and that whole false teaching, does the leaven of that...
Escalate from there to this?
Bruce?
I think
when
you think about leaven, you think about teaching. And just a little of bad teaching will mess up the whole thing. Because basically,
I guess what I'm saying is you could go from wanting to practice the law again to these things that are mentioned down here.
Well, the law was a law of the flesh. I mean, it was not the law of the spirit, and certainly again, those who would seek to go back to the law would be living by the flesh, not by the spirit. And if that's then your mindset, you have the mindset on the flesh, Yeah, I think it is a slippery slope, right? I mean, if that's your mindset, the mindset on the flesh, well, the mindset on the flesh will lead you into a lot of places. Anybody else have a better way of perhaps explaining that? All right. So we dealt last week with fornication, and Mickey did a good job of talking about that. The next word in verse 19, again, which is kind of along the lines of moral purity, these first few of fornication and impurity and sensuality have to do with moral purity. But the next word, again, is either uncleanness, or New American Standard uses the word impurity. It's from a Greek word which means, in a moral sense, the impurity of lustful, luxurious, or profligate living. It originally had reference to dirt or dirtiness in a physical sense, but in the Greek Old Testament, it was used to denote ritual and ceremonial impurity, which made it impossible for the worshiper to approach God. And you read about that in Leviticus chapter 22. And then it came to be used in a moral sense of moral depravity, which disgusts the person who sees it. And I think we understand that. We live in a world that if you see people engaging in uncleanness or impurity, our reaction should be, that's disgusting. That's not something that we should find that intolerable to watch, to see, to have to come across it at any point in our lives. So is that something that is on the path to fornication? I think so. I mean, this is, it's not talking about fornication in the strict definition of it, but it is uncleanness. Randy?
I was just thinking, there's a lot of these in the list that cross over. You know, they cross over, meaning they go hand in hand, or they come together. What I think about when I think of impurity is, trying to think of the passage, I think it's in James, and it says that pure and undefiled religion.
Okay. That's James chapter 1, at the end of the chapter.
Wrong chapter, there it is. 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. I think it's being impure, being stained by the world, and what things that we're supposed to prove our religion by is to keep unstained and pure. Water. What does it take to make water impure? Add anything to it, and it's impure. It's not pure water. You add anything to it. So if we're supposed to be godly, Christ-like in our thoughts and our words and our behavior, we stain ourselves with the world by adding anything to that.
Physical impurity begins where? In the mind. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount regarding fornication?
You heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, you look up a woman to lust after, you look up to commit adultery.
Right. So, and Matthew 15, Randy, could you read, it's on the left page, left-hand column. Verses 17 through 20. 20.
Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? The things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man.
So So if we're going to be concerned about impurity or uncleanness, then we know where it comes from. It comes from the heart. And if we know where it comes from, if we know it comes from the heart, what do we need to do with our heart? Clean it and watch over it. Where does it talk about watch over our heart with all diligence? Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life or the issues of life. If we know that everything that's sinful, that's evil, that's impure comes from the heart, we need to make sure we watch our heart. And again, what goes into watching our heart then? David?
That just reminds me, there was a verse that Jesus said that the abundance of the heart will not speak of.
Okay, yeah, our words, yeah. If you hear bad words coming from somebody's mouth, where did they start from? They came from the heart. But again, how do we apply Proverbs 4:23? Watch over your heart. I mean, that's a nice thing to put as a plaque on the wall, right? Watch over your heart with all diligence. I mean, that sounds nice. How do we do it?
Scripture, by prayer, by making a point to be conscious of our thoughts.
Okay.
And then concerned that whether we're pleasing to God with our own thoughts. So we can have more discipline or more control over our thoughts and not let them control us.
Right. Lynn? Right, right. So what you're saying is we need the right input into our hearts. You know, if we're going to watch over it, it means we're going to tune out certain things, and we're going to make sure and get overcome evil with good. I mean, if we're going to watch over our heart, we're going to overcome evil with good by making sure the inputs. You know, again, people often said that our hearts, our minds are like computers, and the old computer expression is, you know, garbage in, garbage out, right? Randy?
2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's a matter of understanding that on judgment day we'll be judged by our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Those are the three things that we'll be judged by. Now, it's easy to think in terms of deeds. It's easy to think in terms of, well, as long as I'm not committing these sins physically, then God's not going to hold me accountable. But that's being ignorant. That's being willfully ignorant. You will be taken, you know, what Jesus said about lusting after a woman. You're guilty of adultery in your heart. You'll be judged by that. You'll be judged by the thoughts and the words and the deeds. So taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ is the same thing as taking our physical actions captive. We want to be obedient to Christ in every way.
David in Psalm 19:14 said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Again, if we're worried about the words out of our mouths, we're worried about the conduct of ourselves and in our lives. It starts with the meditation of our hearts. And again, it's just simply a matter of making sure we overcome evil with good, that the preponderance of our thoughts, that if we're going to have whatever's true and lovely and honorable and of good repute, if those thoughts are going to be there, then we've got to control the environment. Going to require, again, what we read, what we listen to, what we watch. You know, Romans 13:13-14, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Don't provide for the opportunity. Again, if we know that movie that we're going to see has content in it, and we have means with the internet to check these things out ahead of time, if we know the language is going to be such, we know there's going to be the sexual scenes and so forth, and we know what's there, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust.
And if we don't train our discernment and our judgment by studying what God has to say that is good or evil, we won't know the difference.
Right. And the point, again, about over, you know, I've just been really thinking about this a lot more. I mean, it's simple. Overcome evil with good. But even if, let's say there's that movie and I'm thinking about going to see it, but I know there's stuff in there that if I'm going to follow Romans 13, 13, 14, I'm not going to go to it. And I come to that conclusion that I'm not going to go see that movie because I know what's in it. Overcome evil with good. But I stay home and I don't use my time wisely. I don't pursue righteousness. I've only done half the equation, right? So we've got to, again, overcome evil with good, flee and pursue. Those things always go together. But when it comes to, again, the impurity, the fornication, we've got to, again, there's a very practical application to Proverbs 4:19 and watching over our heart with all diligence. Like I said, that's a nice thing to frame and put on the wall, but there's a practical application to that in terms of how we watch our heart. If we're ignorant of what it takes to watch over our heart, I am fairly confident Satan is not confused about that. He's very good about trying to introduce to our hearts those things he knows that are not right, those things that will lead us away from him. And if he can't get us to introduce those truly sinful thoughts to our hearts, at least he'll try to tempt us not to pursue righteousness, not to overcome evil with good, not to use our time in a way that will draw ourselves closer to him. We only made it through one word. But I know that you deserve to come back next week and to hear Mickey again go through these lists. And I intentionally tried to do a little background thoughts in terms of our attitude about sin, because I want to hear Mickey's thoughts about these works of the flesh. But it's important, again, for us to stop and think in terms of what's our attitude about sin, our sin in our past, what are we going to do about it today, what's our mindset today, what's our attitude about sin going forward, to make sure that, again, we have the attitude we're going to overcome evil with good, that we're not only going to flee but pursue, that we're going to watch over our heart in regards to all these sins that are part of the works of the flesh that we've got to understand. Because, again, what is the consequence of those who are engaged in the works of the flesh in regards to God's kingdom? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't do these things and be part of his church. Randy?
I was trying to think of where that passage is about renewing your mind.
Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable.
And then also 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our inner man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Again, that's the decaying versus renewing. That's fleeing versus pursuing. That's overcoming evil with good. It takes both. So, thank you.